Thank you so much, ladies. Now it's time to take our Bibles and open them to the Gospel according to John, chapter 18 and verse 37. John 18, 37 for our message from God's Word this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, just look for page 1141. Page 1141, because we want to look toward the end of John chapter 18 and verse 37. Do you have the handout that says John 18:37 at the top? You got to let us know by raising your hand if you don't. Otherwise, it'll be difficult for you to follow along today. Ed is faithfully standing by to fill your hand if you need it, so raise your hand and he'll do just that. John 18, verse 37. Today's November 30th, 2014, if you're listening by a recording. And our text is going to be found in John 18, 37, right on through to the end of the chapter, verse 40. And the title of this morning's message is King Bluetooth. King Bluetooth. Now, if you're like me, you've probably heard about Bluetooth technology. And if you're like me, you probably have no idea what it is. I do know that when I'm driving down the road and using my Garmin GPS, if I get a phone call from my cell phone, the Bluetooth feature routes the phone call through my GPS so that I can speak hands-free. Bluetooth headphones make it so you can listen to music in your ears that's being played from the cell phone down in your pocket, without any wires in between like we used to have when most of us were much younger people. Well, apparently that's what Bluetooth technology does. It connects wireless devices together. But if you're like me, you probably wondered about that name. Where do they get a name like Bluetooth? Well, it turns out that the guy who invented it, at the time he invented it, he was studying the life of a Scandinavian king named Harald Gormson, who way back in 950 AD united all of the different Danish tribes into the Kingdom of Denmark. And his nickname was King Bluetooth. Now, we don't really know why. Some people say it's because he ate a lot of blueberries. Other people say it's because he had this one bad, dark blue tooth. All we know is that since he connected all the Danish tribes together, they named the device after him that connects wireless devices together. The interesting thing is, King Bluetooth also introduced Christianity to these Danish tribes. And you know what? That makes him a good illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ, who united you and I, connected us when we got saved and he became our king. Now here in John chapter 19, our king is on trial. On trial for his life before Pontius Pilate. And the Lord has been telling Pontius Pilate about his kingdom. So Pilate has a question for him, and we pick it up in John 18 and verse 37. In John 18, 37, Pilate therefore said unto the Lord, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Now, since the Lord's been talking about his kingdom, Pilate naturally asks if he were a king. But did you notice when the Lord answered, he didn't say, "Why, yes, I am a king." Instead, he said, "Thou sayest that I am a king." And that kind of makes you wonder, why is he being so cagey? Why doesn't he just come out and say, "Yeah, I'm a king"? Well, look back at the previous verse that we ended with last Sunday, verse 36 in your Bible. In verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now, when the Lord said his kingdom was not now of this world, that's the reason the Lord didn't come out and say he was now a king. He knew he wasn't destined to have a kingdom in his first coming. He was implying that he wouldn't have a kingdom until his second coming. But Pilate, of course, he don't know nothing about no second coming. And he couldn't grasp the idea of a king who didn't have the kind of kingdom where the servants would fight to protect their king. That's why he's asking, "Are you a king or aren't you now then?" So the Lord goes on to explain the kind of king that he was in his first coming. He says in verse 37, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth." He was saying, that's the reason I became a king. Not to raise up an army to protect myself, but to bear witness of the truth. And then he went on to say, "And everyone who was of the truth heard my voice and joined my kingdom." That's the kind of kingdom that I have now. That's what he's telling him. Now, when the Lord said he was born a king to bear witness to the truth, I think Pilate thought that he was taking a snipe at him. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, listen, by this time, Pilate knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is an innocent man. The Jews, not only have they not presented any evidence against him, they haven't even charged him with anything. If you were here last Sunday, or if you know this passage, you remember we saw that. And during Pilate's interrogation of him, the Lord hasn't said a thing that would incriminate himself. So Pilate knows that the truth is he's innocent. And the Lord just said the purpose of a king is to bear witness to the truth. So I think he's putting the lien on Pilate. "Are you going to bear witness to the truth that you know? That I'm an innocent man." But Pilate didn't want to bear witness to that truth. He had no intention of angering this multitude that showed up at his door, this mob, by releasing the Lord. But rather than admit to the Lord that he wasn't going to bear witness to the truth, look what he says in verse 38 in your Bible. "Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. Now, when Pilate said, what is truth? He'd been judging people for so many years. He'd heard so many lying defendants. And he'd heard so many prosecutors come before him trying to manipulate him, trying to manipulate the evidence, that he was convinced you can never really be sure what the truth is when it comes to these defendants. The Lord looked innocent to him. But there was no way he was going to risk angering this mob to bear witness to this just because he looked innocent. Now, maybe you're thinking that I'm reading Pilate all wrong. That when he asked, what is truth, that he really wanted to know. I mean, the Lord mentioned that he bore witness to the truth. Maybe he's saying, well, what is truth? Well, if that's the case, he was certainly asking the right person. I mean, if you want to know how to throw a football, you ask Peyton Manning. He's the best there is. You want to know how to make money? You ask Warren Buffett. You want to know how to mess up a one-car funeral? You ask me. I can, whatever it is. You've heard me say many times, I shouldn't be in charge of anything. If you want to know about electronical equipment or old equipment, come see Thornton. When Kevin Sadler was here speaking, his kids went back there and came back and said, Dad, he's got a tape recorder back there with tapes that go round and round, and he's got a record player with the biggest CDs you've ever seen. They'd heard about these things, but they'd never seen these things. Well, you want to know about those things, you come ask Thornton. But let me tell you something, folks. If you want to know about the truth, you ask the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in John 14:6. But I think that we could tell that the Pilate really wasn't interested in knowing what the truth is, because he asks the question, then right away he leaves. He doesn't give the Lord a chance to answer. Verse 38 says, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out. He didn't wait around for an answer. I don't think he really wanted to know. I think, like I said, he's just, what is truth? Like, you can't tell what truth is. That's what he was saying. But I think the Lord's words must have stung him. Because after saying, what is truth, he went out and he bore witness to the truth that he was an innocent man. Isn't that what it says? The Lord said, kings bear witness to the truth, and he said, what is truth? And went out and said to the Jews, the truth. I find in him no fault at all. He risked making all those Jews angry that day by telling them the truth. But he knows they're convinced that Jesus Christ is guilty of something. And that's why he goes on in your next verse in your Bible in verse 39 and says, but you have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover, that I should release unto you one, a prisoner at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? So after saying, I find no fault in him at all, he's saying, but if you think he's guilty of something, well, don't forget, you have a custom, I can free guilty people. If you think he's guilty of something, I can free you. Now Matthew, in your first cross-reference, you didn't think we were ever going to get to the cross-reference sheet, did you? In your first cross-reference, Matthew tells us the reason that he proposes this prisoner release program. In Matthew 27, 17 and 18, it says, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. See that word for? The reason he said, "Do you want me to release Barabbas or Jesus called Christ?" it was for he knew that he was an innocent man, and that for envy that they had delivered him unto them. Once he figured out the Lord was innocent, he figured out their motive. And he didn't want to execute a man who was guilty of nothing more than having a bunch of people be envious of him. So he tries to get out of condemning him to death by reminding them about this release program that they have. Now, by the way, when you think of the sin of envy, you probably think of it as this little insignificant sin, right? Well, you know, yeah, I'm a little envious of you because you have that or something like that. But here we see proof, folks, there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a little sin. The smallest of sins can lead to the greatest of crimes. Listen, every big mess you ever got into in life can always be traced back to some tiny little root of sin. Look at your next reference in Hebrews 12:15. The writer says, looking diligently lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness. That's another thing that you just think of, oh, that's just a little sin. But what does that verse say? Bitterness will not only trouble you, will not only defile you, many will be defiled by a little root of bitterness. Oh, man. You see why you ought to avoid sin like the plague that it is? Like the evil that it is? Do you know why Joseph's brethren sold him into slavery? If you don't remember, look at your next reference. Genesis 37:11 says, his brethren envied him. Sold an innocent man into slavery. Sold their brother into slavery. Because they were envious of him. You know, that makes him a type of Christ, by the way. He was killed, so to speak. His father thought he was dead. He was killed for envy, but he rose from the dead to be the ruler of Egypt. Jesus Christ was killed for envy. But he's going to rise. Well, he did rise, but he's going to be the king of the world. Now, Matthew also tells us why, the reason that Pilate offers this release program. Look at your next reference in Matthew 27:18. His wife had a dream. It says, I gave you the context in Matthew 27:18, for envy they had delivered him. And when he was set down on the judgment seat, when Pilate took his place on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now, people read that and they wonder, well, was it God that gave her that dream? Because God sometimes spoke to unbelievers in dreams, didn't he? Look at your next reference. Genesis 20:3. Remember, God came to Abimelech, a pagan heathen king, in a dream by night. Genesis 31:24, your next reference. God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night. You say Laban was an unbeliever? Yeah, he might have been. Listen, he might have been Jacob's father-in-law, but he worshipped idols, and he got very upset when they got stolen, if you remember the story. So here, in Matthew, it could have been God who gave Pilate's wife this dream. But now, we have to ask, would God have done that? Would God have spoken to Pilate's wife in a dream? I mean, Why would God tell Pilate's wife not to condemn the Lord? Didn't God want Jesus Christ to die for our sins? Sure he did. But listen, he also, believe it or not, he also wanted Pilate to do the right thing. God never wants any man to do something wrong, even when it serves his purpose. Hear me out. I think God knew that Pilate would condemn the Lord. But that's different from wanting him to condemn the Lord, folks. You can't have God wanting people to sin. Do you remember what God said to Moses in your next reference? Exodus 3:18 and 19. He tells Moses, I love this. He tells Moses, "Thou shalt come to the king of Egypt." Go talk to the king of Egypt and say to him, "Let us go. And I am sure the king of Egypt will not let you go." How'd you like to be on the receiving end of a commission like that? Go tell the king, let the people go. He's not going to do it, but go tell him anyway. Listen, God knew that Pharaoh would do the wrong thing, but he commanded him to do the right thing. Didn't he? And I think he knew Pilate would do the wrong thing, but listen, he may have tried to prevent him from doing the wrong thing with this dream. He'd have figured out another way to get him crucified. But you can't have God wanting people to sin. That would make him unrighteous. And it would give the sinner an excuse on judgment day. You wanted me to sin. No sinner is going to be able to say that, folks. All right, so now, knowing the Lord is innocent and knowing that his wife says that he should free him, Pilate, that's why he reminds them of this custom, this release program. And what he's doing is what every politician who ever lived and breathed does. He's trying to find a solution that makes everybody happy. Since Pilate knew he was innocent, releasing him would make Pilate happy. And the Lord happy. So he thought. But it was obvious that condemning the Lord would make the Jews happy. So he proposes, how about we condemn him so you'll be happy, and then I'll release him through this program, and then I'll be happy. And he thought that would make the Jews happy, but as you know, it did not. Look in your Bible at the last verse we'll cover this morning. Verse 40. John 18 and verse 40. Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And then John tells you, he says, now Barabbas was a robber. Now, if you want to know how heinous it was that they would choose a robber over Christ, you got to realize how people felt about thieves in those days. I mean, I don't like them. I remember the first time that my painting truck, we used to have, when we were first married, we were in an apartment, we had to park on the street, and one day somebody bashed in my window to get something out of my truck. If I'd have known they were going to bash in the window, I'd have left it unlocked, so that way they'd have got the thing anyway, and I wouldn't have a bashed in window. I just remember being angry and how hard I worked for things. Somebody comes along and steals it. Well, look at your next reference. In Job 30 and verse 5, it says, they cried after them as after a thief. When Job wanted to describe the most enthusiastic, loudest cry, he says, they cried like you would after a thief. Whew. I mean, if a man stole your money in those days, especially, he stole your life. But here the Jews are giving their loudest, most enthusiastic cry for the thief over the Lord. And that's bad enough. asking for a thief over a over the Savior was bad enough. But Barabbas was not your everyday run-of-the-mill thief. Look at your next reference in Mark 15, verse 7. Barabbas lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. What's insurrection? That's not a word we use all the time, so I looked it up in the dictionary. It says, a rising against civil or political authority. Folks, insurrection is rebellion and revolution. That's the man they chose over the Son of God. A robbing, killing insurrectionist. And by the way, all of that makes Barabbas a type of the Antichrist. Now, I know you think that I think everybody's a type of somebody. But let me ask you a question. Will the Antichrist be a murderer? Didn't it just say in Mark 15:7 Barabbas committed murder in the insurrection? Will Antichrist be a murderer? Look at your next reference, Revelation 13, 15, and 16. Speaking of Antichrist's false prophet, it says he had the power to cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Sounds like a murderer to me. Will Antichrist be an insurrectionist? Look at your next reference. If you peeked ahead, you already know. In Daniel 7:25, speaking of the Antichrist, it says, he'll speak words against the Most High, blasphemy of course, and he'll think to change times and laws. Hey folks, that's the very definition of insurrection, isn't it? Rebelling against times and laws and civil authority. Now here you got to think a little bit. Will Antichrist be a robber? Well, do you remember how Absalom stole the kingdom from David? By stealing the hearts of the Jews? In our scripture reading this morning, when any man came to see David, I quoted a reduced, abridged, edited section here, in 2 Samuel 15, 3-6, anytime any Jew came to King David for judgment on a lawsuit or something, it says in 2 Samuel 15:3, Absalom said unto the man, see, your matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Oh, that I were made judge, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him, he kissed him. And that's the way that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And if you know the story, you know he stole enough of the hearts to steal the kingdom right out from under David's nose. Now we have a word for the way that he stole their hearts. Speaking of the Antichrist, in your next reference, we find the word in Daniel 11:21. Speaking of the Antichrist, in his estate shall stand up a vile person. That's the beast. To whom they won't give the honor of the kingdom. Nobody's going to hand it to him. He shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom how? By flatteries. He's going to steal the hearts of the Jews, steal the kingdom of Israel by stealing the hearts of the Jews with flatteries. The way Absalom did it. Absalom's a type of the Antichrist, folks. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the Antichrist in your next reference in John 10, verse 10? In John 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to, watch now, steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm the opposite. He said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The Lord said Antichrist is going to be a thief, a murderer, and a destroying insurrectionist, just like Barabbas. Now you know what all of this makes him, don't you? It makes him a chip off the old block. That's what it makes Antichrist. Because just like the he's just like the devil. Picture the devil in the Garden of Eden. Was the devil guilty of insurrection? If you've been here for Dave's study of Genesis, you know, who was the king of the world when God created things? According to your next reference, it says, speaking of Adam, that God was going to give him dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air. What kind of man has dominion? That's a king. Adam was king of the world, and Satan rose up against Adam. Did he commit murder in this insurrection? Look at your next reference. John 8:44, speaking of the devil, it says he was a murderer from the beginning. Who'd he kill? Anybody? Well, let me ask you this. What did God tell Adam about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 2:17, your next reference? He said, "Thou shalt not eat of it," he told Adam, "for in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." And when Satan made that happen, he was guilty of murdering the king of the world. He was a murdering insurrectionist. And when he did that, he robbed Adam of the kingdom. See it? Does that sound like Barabbas to you? Does that sound like Antichrist to you? Listen, as you know, I think you're going to like this part. Names mean things. We say that all the time. And in the Bible, they're often very significant. Anyone know what the name Barabbas means? It's an Aramaic name. What is it?
Son of the Father.
Ah, Boyd, I knew you'd spoil everything. This is what you get when you have a Bible expert in the congregation. All right, let me play it out. It's an Aramaic word, but you don't have to know Aramaic to figure it out. In the Bible, that prefix, think back to your English class, prefix is the first part of the word, that prefix, B-A-R, means what? Anybody? The son of. Remember what the Lord called Peter in your next reference in Matthew 16:17? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. What does that mean? Well, look at your next reference. Look what he calls him in John 21:15. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas." Jonah was the Old Testament way to say it. Jonas, the New Testament way of saying it. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. So we've got, with Barabbas' name, we got Bar means son of, and what's the rest of Barabbas mean? What does Abbas mean? Look at your next reference. Leave off the S of Abbas, and what do you got? Romans 8:15, Abba, Father! Son of the Father, Barabbas! That makes him a type of the Antichrist, folks. Who will claim to be the Son of the Father? He's going to claim to be the Son of God.